So welcome in the name of the Lord. Let us pray briefly. Father, thank you for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will be glad in it. Father, thank you for one another in this assembly. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the history of Wellspring. Thank you, Father, for all that you've brought the church through, all that you've done in the church and through the church. Thank you. Thank you for the lovely title that you've given us for the church, Wellspring, place of refreshing. Father, thank you. We pray that lives will be refreshed here in this building this morning, and lives will be restored and lives will be renewed. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone watching or anyone in the service who's not well in body, we pray that as we sit in your presence and as we remain in your presence, that the presence of God, which makes rich and adds no sorrow, that the presence of God will bring healing to our bodies. I pray, Lord, for any person watching, any person in the service who's not well, I pray, Lord, that as we continue in this service, your healing power will go through their body and heal them from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. Oh, Father, we ask you to please to be glorified through this message. I pray for your help, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth. The desire of my heart is that the words that come out of my mouth today will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Yes, I say sincerely, so help me God. I say with the psalmist, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. This morning for a little while, I want to continue with the subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are Bible students and who delve into the scriptures will know that this part of the teaching is called eschatology. End things. Things to do with the end of time and the end of the age and the end of the world. And we're living in the last days. The Bible has so much to say about the last days. We're in those days. We're in the period when we are getting so close to the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. He is coming. He's coming back. He's coming for his church. He's coming for his bride. There's going to be a great wedding ceremony, not here, but in heaven. And I believe the Bible teaches that the true, born again, spirit-filled, living by the word, child of God, we are going to be part of that bride. We are part of that bride. And so we have something great to look forward to in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday I began the message with the title, Great Tribulation or Glorious Translation. We talked about tribulation. We said that all Christians will experience tribulation. Because when you're a child of God, when you're born again, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're immediately at conflict with people or the spirit in people, people who are not born again. You are in the light, they're in the darkness. And Paul said in Corinthians, he said, what concord, what fellowship, what unity is there between light and darkness? None. And he went through a list of things. So the moment that you and I confess that, oh, I'm a Christian now, I'm born again, oh, no, you're not one of those, immediately there's conflict. Jesus said a man's enemies will be the people of his own family, his own household. How true that is. How true that is. It really is true. All of us in the church have loved ones who think we're a bit strange. They don't want much to do with us because we love Jesus. And they can't understand it. Of course not. The Bible says that the God of this world, small g, but the God of this world, his name is devil, Satan, Lucifer, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. So in a sense, be patient with people if they don't believe as you and I believe. I had someone say to me recently, a member of my family said, well, that's what you believe. And those words really went into my heart, and I'm going to preach on it one Sunday in the will of God. That's what you believe. And it was said with quite a lot of force. But be patient with people who don't believe. Let's pray that God removes the scales from their eyes. Amen. Let's pray that like happened to Lydia in the New Testament, the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. Let's pray that God opens people's hearts. And watching today, watching this recording, however, if you don't know Jesus, then open up your heart, open up your life to Him. Let Him in. Let Him give you His life. There are people maybe here this morning, there are people watching, whenever they watch whose life is in a mess, let's be honest. Let's be honest. You get a Christmas card, it talks about peace. You say, Jim, I don't have peace. Well, I tell you, you don't have peace because you don't know Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. Amen? He's the Prince of Peace. He gives you peace. You see, you can't be at peace until you have peace with God. And you can't have peace with God without Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, He is our peace. Jesus takes the hand of the sinner, and He takes the hand of Almighty God, His Father, and He brings the two together. Only Jesus can do that. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. It's not Father so-and-so. No, it's Jesus. He's the mediator between God and man. And if you say, Jim, I don't have peace this morning, or whenever you're watching, I don't have peace. My friend, you will never have peace until you come to know and love and serve the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. That's what this season is all about. Jesus is the reason for the season. But we talked about tribulation, that you will have tribulation as a Christian. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Cheer up. Have courage. There is something to smile about. What is it? It's the fact that Jesus overcame the world. Ah, you say, but Jim, they crucified Him. Yes, they did. But hallelujah, the third day He rose again from the dead. And today we serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars of death away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. And He lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah. That's my Jesus. We don't serve a dead Savior. There's not a pile of bones somewhere in Israel marked Jesus Christ, Son of God. No, 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 no. Jesus is alive. You ask me how I know He lives? The hymn writer said, He lives within my heart. Jesus lives in the believer. But in the world you will have tribulation, but we did talk about the great tribulation. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob. Jacob, Jew. The time of the Jews' trouble. But the world will also be involved. A horrific time. A time when you do not want to be around. And as I understand the scriptures assure us that the child of God will not be around when the great tribulation comes, the period of 7 years which is going to come on this world, horrific time. You think things are bad now? Wait till the church is taken out. And the Bible talks about the days of Noah. Jesus said, in the days of Noah, and I told you what the days of Noah were like, days of corruption. Do we have corruption today? We sure do. In government, in the church, unfortunately, not the true church, but in the church, we have all of these things. We have immorality on a scale like we've never seen before. We have violence. We have murder. We have rape. We have this awful thing out in Iraq and Syria. Things that are unimaginable. You can hardly believe what you see and what you hear. But you see, the Bible says, in the days of Noah, things were so bad, God said, that's it, I'm putting an end to it. And He's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. And the Bible talks about the days of Noah. The earth was filled with violence. I come from Northern Ireland. Look at the violence we've had there. Since 1969, yes, there's relative peace at the moment, but the devolved government in Northern Ireland is about to be suspended because they can't agree. May God's will be done in our Northern Ireland. May God's will be done in our world. That's what Jesus taught us to pray, isn't it? He said, Thy will be done. He said, you want to pray? Then pray like this. Thy will, Father, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a great prayer, one we should often pray. thy will, Father. Then Jesus talked about the days of Lot. And he said, just like it was in the days of Lot, and I showed you last time what was wrong with the days of Lot. Well, basically, they had no time for God. They ate, they drank, they partied, they married. You think, what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that, providing God's involved. The Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Last night, I was so impressed with these young people, group of young people, and sometimes us, you wouldn't. But let me rephrase it. Sometimes older people write off young people. They say, young people today, come on, be fair. They're not all bad. There's some lovely young people. We had a group in the mirror last night. Precious young people. The very first thing they did at the start of the evening, Lydia came and said, Pastor Jim, I want you to commit the whole time into God's hand. Will you pray with us? See? I was impressed. Really impressed. My press never been so imbed as it as it was last night. God bless them, and may God bless that young lady and meet her needs. So there were horrible days. Days when God was not in their frame at all. And so to this morning, as I ended last time, I said the judgment of God fell in the days of Noah. It certainly fell in the days of Lot. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And the Bible clearly teaches that this world is heading towards the releasing of God's judgment upon the world. But before that happens, I believe the scripture teaches God will take care of his bride. He will take care of his children. And just like God took care of Noah and his family, only 8 people, God put them safely in the ark before he released his judgment on the world. And before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, God made sure that Lot and his 2 daughters were taken out. The angels almost had to drag them out. Come on, come on, they said. Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot, she left the city as well. But unfortunately, God said to her through the angel, he said, don't turn back. Don't look back. Get out and keep going. And she had to look one more time. Her heart was still in the city. And the Bible says she became a pillar of salt. And Lot's son-in-laws, they thought it was just a big joke. So they never came out. So only Lot and his 2 daughters came out. Amazing when you think about it. Do I believe there'll be few people who come out at the end in the bride of Christ? Well, some people say, well, Jesus said, will I find faith on the earth? Well, that's a good question. Will he? Maybe he won't find it in millions of people, but he'll certainly find it in the bride, in the church. Do I think there are many people in the bride? Yes, I do. Not what I think, but what I read in the Word. John, in his vision in Revelation, he talks about how he saw a number that no man could number. That's a lot of people, isn't it? So don't get the idea there's only going to be a few of us. No, I believe there'll be many. You see, those of you who have heard of Reinhard Bonnke will know that he talks about almost to the within 100, say, of how many people were there. 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, whatever. These meetings they have in Nigeria, the prayer meetings that go on all night for days, the prayer meetings, they can tell you how many millions are there. Well, John says, I saw a number that no man could number. That's a lot of people, isn't it? You say, I don't like crowds. Your Heavenly Father will take care of you. I'm sure he'll have a little place just for you. No, the Bible says we'll all be changed. We'll all be changed. So don't worry about it. We'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Let me say again, judgment of God's about to be released on the world. But before that happens, I do believe that God's people will be taken out into a place of safety. We'll be with Jesus. Let me give you some scriptures, shall I? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Bible talks about, the Apostle Paul's a writer, he talks about waiting for the Son of God, waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath, the judgment, delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. This is so clear. God has not appointed us to wrath. God has not appointed us to experience judgment. Why? Because Jesus has already taken our judgment. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Amen? No condemnation. The devil condemns. But Jesus said the truth, when you come to know it, it sets you free. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm having to say that word a lot, but it's here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I smiled because for years I couldn't say it, and what a joy it is to be able to say it. You couldn't say it, Jim? No, it's a long story. I used to stammer and stutter over some words. If that's your problem, I'd say, keep going. What about the millions of words you can say without any problem? So 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord himself. Oh, this same Jesus, said the angels. The disciples watched Jesus after the crucifixion, after his body put in the tomb, the resurrection. Days later, Jesus is being taken back into heaven. The disciples are standing there watching. Two angels appear and say, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing? This same Jesus will so come again as you've seen him go. He's gone up in the clouds and he's coming back in the clouds. Hallelujah. What a day. What a day. What a day. We sing it, don't we? What a day that will be. The Lord himself, he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15:15. The Apostle Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep. But it will all be changed. How long will that take? Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the blink of an eye. You ever blinked your eye? That's how quickly you'll be able to change. Wonderful. Hallelujah. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. This body which is subject to corruption, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Now the concept of translation, of being transported or translated from heaven, from earth to heaven, sorry, let's get it right. The whole concept, the whole idea of people suddenly being taken up, it's not an isolated fact in the Bible. May I remind you of Genesis 5:24. Who does that talk about? Enoch. Enoch, the seventh man from Adam. He was translated. He was transferred. Call it what you will. He was caught up. People use the word rapture, snatched. He was suddenly taken up. The Bible says he, in Genesis 5:24, he walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. Hebrews 11:5, the Bible says, Enoch was translated so that he should not see death. Wonderful. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Would it? I mean, not to have to go through. I remember Billy Graham was being interviewed and he quoted Woody Allen. Woody Allen had been asked, are you afraid of dying, Woody? He said, no, not really. He said, but I don't want to be there when it happens. That's an impossibility, isn't it? And I heard Billy Graham quote that. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And then there's an example of another man who was taken up into heaven without physically dying. Do you remember his name? Elijah. That's right. Elijah. Sometimes I must confess I've got those two mixed up. I know who they are. But you can easily in the moment talk about Elijah and you mean Elijah. I did that in a Bible study recently. I'm still a bit red from that. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 11. It came to pass as they still went on, they being Elijah and Elijah, his successor. And as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, imagine, and horses of fire, and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What a way to go. Let's go back to Enoch for a moment. I want to show you something. Back to Enoch. Hebrews 11 verse 5. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated, was caught up, was snatched away, was raptured. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. And here's what I want you to see. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And in Genesis 5 verse 25, the Bible says Enoch walked with God 300 years after the birth of his son Methuselah. You know, I heard somebody, I don't know who it was, called me Methuselah the other day. Well, I'm only young. I'm only a child compared with Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years after the birth of his son. Somehow it seems, and those of you who are scholars and look at commentaries and study the background to the Bible, the commentators seem to agree that there was something so very special about the birth of his son that really changed his life. I mean, you look at the miracle of a little baby. Some of you have been present when that little baby has appeared. The miracle of it all. How can people miss God? Talk about a big bang. No, no. Let's talk about a big God. Amen. And so Enoch walked with God 300 years. I want you to see this. You know, it's always good to start well. Start well in life. But you know something, it's also always even better to continue steadfastly right to the end and to finish well. Amen? Amen. The desire of my heart is not to fizzle out, but is to finish well. The Apostle Paul said in Romans, he said, I'm ready. In Paul's case, he knew he was going to prison. He was going to suffer martyrdom. He said, I'm ready. But then he said, look, he said, I've finished the course. And I've finished the work. And I've kept the faith. He didn't fizzle out. He was in his prime. May God help every one of us this morning and maybe watching. May God help us to be in our prime when we finish. Amen. Not fizzle out. Not have this attitude. You can't expect a lot at my age. Get that out of your head. Let's finish well. All the time there's breath in our body. Let's keep praising God. Let's do what we can. Let's be enthusiastic. Let's have some vigor in our being. Let's have some enthusiasm in our speech and our outlook and how we are. That's a good place to have said amen, and there wasn't one. But let's finish well. Amen. Brian, help. May God help us to finish well. Richard, I could go round the congregation. May God help us to finish well. May God help us to finish well. I've heard of some great, and I don't understand it, some great godly men who served God all their lives, but towards the end of their life they were depressed. They swore. They said the most awful thing. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. I don't understand what went wrong. I don't understand what got in or what they allowed in. I don't understand that. I want to finish well. Yeah. On the other hand, I've heard of people singing with their last breath. They're singing with their last breath. They're saying, Jesus, with their last breath. They're saying, I see angels. With their last breath, they say, look, I see into heaven like Stephen the martyr in Acts. He said, I can see into heaven and I can see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. Brothers and sisters, that's the way to finish, with our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Amen. May God help us to finish well. Enoch finished well. He walked with God 300 years, and before he was taken up, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Probably didn't please the family. Probably didn't please the neighbors. Maybe not even pleased a lot of people in his church. Because people in the church, you know, don't you? I hope it doesn't happen in Wellspring. But they dump what they believe onto you. But the problem is, what they believe is not lined up with the scriptures. And there are people like that. Ah, well, I think so and so. I don't care what you think, missus, if it's not in here. Tough, but I don't. I don't care. It's the truth will set me free. Well, I think, excuse me. Well, in my opinion, excuse me. If it's here, bring it on. Don't dump your stuff on me. I'm saying that not to you, but I'm saying that some of us need to say that to some of the people out there. In my opinion, well, I think this. If it's not in the Word, forget it. And when people say, well, I think this, and my opinion, I say, oh, that's interesting. Could you show me where that is, please? Come on. I have my Bible. Come on. I'd really like to see where that is. Don't just swallow hook, line, and sinker what somebody says because they talk about, oh, I've had vision. So what? I've got a vision in my corner and at home. Television is called. But it's about as important. Oh, I had a dream. So? Too much cheese. I'm trying to make a point here. Do I believe in proper dreams? Yes. Do I believe in visions, proper visions? Yes. Do I believe in words of knowledge? Yes. Words of wisdom? Yes. Gifts of the Spirit? Yes. Believe in it all. But there are some wacky people out there. And they get this dream, that dream, this vision, that vision. Forget it. If it can't be backed up by the Word, it's not worth the cheese that they ate. You know that that's true. Moving right along. He had this testimony. Of all the things I've said this morning or going to say, please remember, may God help us to finish well. Amen. I pray that God will bless you from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. I pray that God will give you mobility all the days of your life. I pray for myself, and I've told Ruth, she knows exactly where I stand, the day that I can't live a normal life, I'm saying, Lord, come and get me. Come and get me. Come and get me. I pray the same for you. I've been in old people's homes. God bless them. Some are good, some are terrible. May God help us to finish well. May God so touch us, touch us, touch us, revive us, renew us, restore us, refresh us. And until it's time to go home, we're active, able to move, think, make decisions. May God give us always what the Bible says. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. You've heard me say it before, forgive me, I want to say it again. Don't talk, oh my memory. Your memory is fine, and if it isn't, ask Jesus to heal it. Amen? Amen. Give yourself time, be patient. I don't want to get onto that. So if I get onto that, I'll get off other things. It's what I do. Lord, help me. Help me. Where are you hurting? Where are you lacking? Pray. If it's here, wherever it is, pray. Pray. Don't allow that nonsense to come out of your mouth. Just don't. And everybody said, amen. I'm glad you're agreed. Let's finish well. Enoch did. He had this testimony. Before he was taken, he pleased God. The Bible says he walked with God 300 years. The word walk, for those of you who are Bible students, the word walk, it implies a steady, progressive relationship and not just a casual acquaintance. To walk with God is the business of a lifetime and not just the performance of an hour or so. The life that pleases God, what's it like? It's a life that abides in the Word. John 8:31, you know the scripture, I'm sure. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you continue in it. You continue in it. You continue in it. Don't deviate. Don't divert. Continue in the word, he says. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. How about John 14:15? Jesus said, if you love me, and I'm sure this morning, as I look at you in the church here, I'm looking at people who love Jesus. We've just had communion together. We do it because we love him. And Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. It's not difficult. The Bible says the commandments of God are not grievous. And then verse 23 of John 14, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will. He will keep my words. And my Father will love him and we'll come unto him and we'll make our dwelling with him. How about that? Let me show you a very important scripture. 1 John 3:2. I'm grateful to our brother for putting the scriptures up behind me here. 1 John 3:2. The Apostle John, he wrote this. He said, beloved, now are we, right this minute, he says, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him. How about that? We shall see him as he is. Now this is what I want you to see, verse 3. Every man that hath this hope, every man, every woman who has this hope in them, what do? They purify themselves. I just had a picture go through my mind of the day I stood beside Ruth when we got married. There was this beautiful woman. And she's still beautiful. Hear all the hallelujahs and amens coming out there. See? But I know that she'd been to the hairdresser and she got the nicest little dress that she could find. A little face was all, little eyebrows, little eyes, a little bit of color, just a little. You say, oh, I don't agree with all that. Tough. She wanted to make herself nice for her husband. And if in the natural we make ourselves look good for our wife to be, husband to be, how much more should we make ourselves beautiful for the coming of Jesus Christ? The thing is, We do some of it, but His Holy Spirit and His Word does the rest, as I'll show you in a moment. But let's not get away from the point. John says, every man, every woman who has this hope, the hope that they're going up to meet Jesus, they have the hope that Jesus is coming back to take them back to heaven. They have the hope of being the bride of Christ and part of that. John says, if you have that hope, you will purify yourself. So that you look your best. You are your best for the bridegroom. We were in Uganda for a while, as some of you know. Out in the villages, the day of the wedding. And there's a crowd round the mud-walled church with the thatched roof or the iron sheeted roof. And everybody's looking, where's the bride? Where is she? And there's no big limousine coming with ribbons on. But in the distance you see, very tiny. And you watch. All you can see is probably the head from about here coming. And as the person gets closer, you recognize she has a veil, a white dress. And as they get closer, she's on the back of a bicycle. You know, on the parcel rack, the gentleman's bicycle, there's a man pedaling and she's sitting on the back. And I remember the first time I saw it, I thought, wow, doesn't she look beautiful? Because all eyes were done, little face all done, hair done. Probably additions, I don't know. You think, wow. And then my eyes would go down the dress to the socks, thick socks. And guess what? Trainers. Because I love Sister Belinda Margaret, she knows I'm not mocking the Ugandans. No way. Precious, precious people. What I'm trying to show you, even in such awful poverty and need, the bride made a special effort to be beautiful for her husband. You got it? And they were beautiful. And I think, for what it's worth, Margaret is a beautiful lady. You say, what about me? Yeah, you're beautiful too. And that's just the fellas. But everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Even as he, the bridegroom, even as he, Christ, is pure. Must move on quickly. I want to finish in reasonable time this morning. Question. How can we ensure that we live a pure life? Anybody know? Amen, brother. Pastor, yes. I call him bishop, you know. Yes. David the psalmist, he said, Psalm 119, verse 9, he said, how, or wherewithal, the King James, wherewithal, how shall a young man, or an old man, or an old lady, or any age, how can they cleanse their way? David says, by taking heed to the word. That's it. Obedience. New Living Translation says, how can a young person stay pure? Answer, by obeying the word. Hebrews 4 verse 12, may I read from the Amplified Bible? The Word of God says, the Word that God speaks is alive and it's full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal, the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. I call that a good clean out, don't you? The more we can keep in the Word and let the Word speak to you, meditate on it, read it. If you have difficulty reading because of eyesight problems or whatever, listen to it on tape. You can get it on tape. You can get it on CD. Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul tells us how Christ purifies his church. Verse 25, husbands to be, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Amen? That's how. Christ gave himself for the church. In our home, Ruth and I, well, not too much Ruth, but we have a little joke, you know, we're talking about, well, I think, you know, I'd like to do this. And the other person will start to sing, it's all about me. When you're married, you can't sing that song. When you're married, husbands, you can't sing, it's all about me. No. It's about us. It's about pleasing her. Pleasing God, yes, but pleasing her. Doing things for her. Now, I don't want to get into trouble here, but am I talking to husbands and you've promised, I'll see to that for you, dear. I'll fix that. I will. That was 10 years ago. Come on. Come on, fellas. I'm going to get off this because you start throwing things at me. But you know it's true, don't you? So prove your love by getting on with it. Come on, jack it off. Let's get stuck in. You know yourself. It's half done if you get started to do it. It's starting to do it. That's the problem. Start to do it. Come on, where's the tool? Let me do it. And she'll be so pleased and she'll even give you a hug and a kiss. Back to the word. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice that he might sanctify it, set it apart, and cleanse it. How? By the washing of water by the word. I love that. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let me tell you a story. While I think of it, we have Graham Bell tonight. Graham's one of our regular members of the Well, and Graham goes around different places telling stories, and I really felt I'd like to involve him in the carol service this evening, and so I said, Graham, would you like to share a Christmas story with the people? We went all coy, you know, and he agreed. Bless him. But I want to share a true story as I bring the message to a close this morning. It involves President Dwight Eisenhower and how he surprised a family in Denver when he was on vacation there. This is how it happened. A newspaper reporter had written an article in the form of a letter to the president to tell him about a little boy named Paul Henry Haley. Little Paul was dying of cancer. And alongside the article in the Rocky Mountain News was a picture of the 6-year-old dressed in a cowboy outfit with his arm around his mother. The article began, I'm writing this story to you, Mr. President, for a young fellow who hasn't learned to write. He wants to see you. And although he doesn't know it, that's his dying wish. President Eisenhower read the article and said to one of his aides, let us go and see Paul Haley. The presidential limousine with the American flags on the fenders on the front drove up in front of Paul Haley's home on a Sunday morning in August. The car doors opened and the president got out, walked up to the house and knocked on the front door. Paul's stepfather, Donald Haley, answered the door wearing old dirty jeans, a dirty shirt, and a day's growth of beard. He asked, can I help you? To which President Eisenhower replied, "Yes, is Paul here? Tell him the president would like to see him." Little Paul walked around his dad's legs and looked into the face of the president, wide-eyed and unbelieving. The president knelt down and shook his hand. And together with Paul, they walked into the living room. And the president smiled and said to Paul, "Paul, I understand you wanted to see me." And they chatted together for about 5 minutes. And then the president invited little Paul to come out and see the limousine and maybe even sit in it for a moment. Oh my, was the boy excited. The president told him that he had a grandson about Paul's age. His grandson was called Dwight David Eisenhower II. And he hugged the little boy and they shook hands and said goodbye, and the president drove away. And after the visit, Donald Haley, his stepfather, said this: "How can I ever forget standing there dressed like I was in those dirty jeans and that dirty shirt and unshaven face? How can I ever forget standing like that before the President of the United States?" Friends, as I close, one of these days, someone more important than the President of the United States, or with respect, more important than Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, is going to appear. And the question is, are we ready to meet Him? Are you ready spiritually? Because Jesus said, not everybody who comes to me and says, "Lord, Lord," will get into the kingdom of heaven. He says, only those who do my will. He says, they will say, "But we've prophesied, we've done miracles." Jesus will say, "I don't know you." And so as I close, my question is, are you ready to meet Him? He said to that group of people, He says, "I don't know you." Does He know you? Do you know Him? Do you know Him as your Savior? Do you know Him as your Lord? If not, why not? Why not today? Why not now? Open up your heart and life to Him. So that, as John says, when He shall appear, we shall not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Paul Haley was ashamed to meet the president. Dirty shirt, dirty jeans, unshaven. Felt so embarrassed. "How can I ever forget?" he said. That need not happen to you. You do not have to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords unprepared, because God knows I've tried to help you to be prepared. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. We love Your word. I pray that not one person watching, and not one person here listening, will walk away from this broadcast, walk away from this service, without having made You Lord of their life, without having accepted You as the Savior, without having turned from all the junk and all the sin and all the wrongdoing, having turned from that and turned to You, Lord Jesus. You said in Your word, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, if he hears My voice and open the door, I will come in." I know, Lord Jesus, You were talking to the church when You said that. But I believe it also applies to the unbeliever. You will not force Your way into any man or woman's life. You do come in when You're called. You come in when You're invited. May men and women and boys and girls, within the sound of my voice, may they open up their heart and their lives and let you in. And let you be Savior and let you be Lord. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.